I want to speak about having our minds renewed in the area of being conquered by poverty and lack. This is such a vitally important subject, I believe, in the body of Christ right now. And so I just want us to go to the scriptures and look at what the Word of God says, and I pray that this is a liberating truth that will renew your mind and set you free. Remember, Jesus said, John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we need to be freed up. Freed up from wrong ideas relating to wealth, both that comes out of our upbringing and for many of us being raised in poverty and lack, or the fear of lack and poverty, and others of us having been indoctrinated by the religious systems that have taught us so much incorrect stuff about wealth. And so I pray that the Word of God will be a renewing and liberating power in your mind and in your life this month. Before we do, let's just believe God right now for a special anointing for this month. Father, I want to thank you for the power of truth to set us free. I want to thank you for the truth that you have laid out in your Word. And I'm asking you, God, that there will be such an anointing this month to confirm the Word in our spirits, that will remove the deception of the ideas of men and the systems of this world, and will just renew our minds to the truth of what you say about prosperity and wealth for us, your people. Lord, let the anointing remove the burdens and destroy yokes of bondage in us that have yoked us to poverty and lack and wrong ideas concerning wealth and prosperity. Thank you for that which you're going to do. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start our study just rehearsing the two verses that are the foundation of this entire series. We've looked at these verses for the previous eight studies, and now we're into nine. And the verses are Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Just let me reiterate what I have said a number of times. I believe that the renewing of the mind is the key to spiritual transformation. I believe that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true, that when we became new creations in Christ, old things passed away and all things became new. They didn't begin to become new, they became new. And so the question that I've posed in all of these studies is, why are we still living in patterns of behavior that we walked in before we came into Christ? Why are we not expressing the reality of the new exchange life that we have received in Jesus Christ? Why are we not exhibiting the resurrection life that we have in Jesus Christ? And I believe it's because we are bound with grave clothes. And those grave clothes are there because we have believed lies. We have believed that which is not in accordance to the truth of God's Word. And it is when we receive the truth of God's Word by revelation of the Spirit, that truth is established, and it removes the lie and it brings transformation to our lives. And so this has been a wonderful series to minister, and we are so blessed by the responses that we have received from folk around the world as to what this series has been doing in so many lives. And I pray that this month's study will be no exception to what God has been doing. And so we need our minds renewed in the area of being conquered by poverty and lack. Psalm 23 and verse 1 is a verse that we all know so well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not lack. What a wonderful starting point to start with. The promises of God's word to us, because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not lack. Now, I want us to go to Isaiah 61, because I believe it is a pivotal passage to the ministry of Jesus and to what the fruit of that ministry is in our lives. Isaiah 61, of course, you know, is the passage concerning the anointing and the passage that Jesus opened up the scroll to in the synagogue in Nazareth. And as Luke indicates in Luke chapter 4, this was not the first time he had done this. It was his habit, Luke indicates, to go into the synagogue each Sunday. And he had obviously visited many other cities, because he said to the people in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Doubtless you will say to me, Rabbi, physician, heal thyself. That which we have heard you do in other cities, do ye also." Although it seems that this is the beginning of his ministry, he had obviously followed this pattern. And the pattern was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath, read this passage from Isaiah, and make the declaration that this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Isaiah 61 was being fulfilled. And I want us to just read Isaiah 61, the first couple of verses, as Isaiah prophesies concerning the Messiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news, good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That is as far as Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth, because the next phrase is, "and the day of vengeance of our God." And so he quit before that, because he had come not to condemn the world, but he had come to save the world. Now, it is so significant that the first area that the anointing is applied to is this area of poverty. He had come, he said, to preach good news to the poor. It is equally significant that the very first sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was in fulfillment of this promise of the anointing. Good news to the poor. In that situation, they had run out of wine. There was a situation of lack. But Jesus came into that situation, and with a marvelous display of the Father's generosity, kindness, and power, turned 150 gallons of water into the best wine. I love it. And it's so parallel to the first application of the anointing to the area of poverty. Now, let me say this to you. Good news to a poor man is not just a declaration that you don't have to be poor anymore. Good news to a poor man is giving him the how to or where to collect wealth, or coming and bestowing, giving him a gift of a large, vast sum of money, which will completely break him out of his situation of lack and poverty. And I believe that's what, you know, Jesus didn't just come to get rid of the negative. He didn't just come to get rid of sin's power. He came to bestow the gift of righteousness. He didn't just come to free us from poverty, to bring us to a place of just barely getting by. He came to bring us into a supernatural abundance that the Father has wants us to walk in, so that we will be a living demonstration to the world of the nature of the Father. We have not gone into that realm. We have not gone into that dimension. We have been embarrassed by riches and by wealth, rather than embracing it as an expression of the Father's blessing, the Father's goodness, and the Father's nature. It is displayed all around us in His creation, but for some reason we have been reluctant to embrace that. And I believe the simple explanation is this, that we have, just as we have not embraced what Jesus did in His substitutionary work on the cross in the area of sin and righteousness, in the same way we have not embraced His substitutionary work in this area of poverty. So I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to posit for you a basic new covenant, if you like, a doctrinal foundation for the understanding that riches and wealth are ours now. And I'm very cognizant of the fact that I'm speaking to some of you that don't live in affluent Western countries but live in poverty and lack. And I'm also aware that at this present time, because of the downturn in the economy, many people are facing financial pressures that they haven't faced before. But I want to declare to you, God's word is true no matter what your circumstances are. And we're going to establish that a little later in the study. But in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we have the foundation of prosperity, and that is this. Verse 9 says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Now, I love the fact that this verse is in the same book in which Paul declares the substitutionary work of Christ in the cross as far as sin and righteousness is concerned. I mean, if it was in a different book, we might say, well, you know, Paul, and we might misinterpret it, but we cannot misinterpret it because we have in chapter 5 the clear statement concerning righteousness and sin. Listen to this, verse 21. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now, let's establish this. When did Jesus become sin? On the cross. He was sinless. That's what qualified Him to be the Lamb of God on our behalf. He was spotless. He was sinless. He became sin on the cross. He took all of the cumulative sin of mankind upon Himself on the cross, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Not just receive the gift of righteousness as an add-on, but we become the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay? That is the heart of His substitutionary death relating to sin. But chapter 8 and verse 9 declares not only did He become sin, but He became poor on the cross of Calvary. Now, this is not in His life, folks. You know, many people have tried to bring out that to be like Jesus, we are going to live poor because Jesus lived poor. He did not live poor. When I look at my definition a little later from the scriptures of prosperity and wealth, you'll discover that Jesus didn't live poor because He did not lack. Even when He was about His ministry, He was well provided for. There were people who traveled with Him, who provided for Him out of their means, the Bible says. And so much so that they needed a treasurer. And Judas Iscariot, we know, was the treasurer who carried the bag. So he didn't become poor. Yes, He emptied Himself of all His riches in glory, but He became poor at the same time that He became sin. And that was on the cross of Calvary. It's really important for us to see that, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Now, right here is where we have a problem, because many of you can identify with a testimony like this. There are so many that when they started to hear about righteousness as a gift from God that was theirs irrespective of how they were actually living, it was so hard for many to confess, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ." It didn't fit in with what they observed in themselves. But they began to confess it because it was the truth of God's word, and that brought such freedom and liberty to them. In the same way, I believe it's imperative that no matter what your external circumstances are, you begin to confess what the word says about you, that you are rich. Now, some people say, "Well, that's being ridiculous. I'm in lack. I can't pay my bills. I'm unemployed at this present time. I've got so much debt. How can I declare that I'm rich?" That is not in accordance with the truth. No. It's not in accordance with the facts, but it is the truth. See, and here's the thing that we've said so often. If you keep on confessing the facts will remain the facts. But we need to speak the truth over our situation. That is the exercise of faith. Faith in what God says, not what we observe with our eyes or what the facts might be, but declaring what God says over ourselves. And you know, I've got a whole section on this in the book Son, when I deal with healing as the children's bread, that Jesus declared over the woman with the issue of blood. He said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And the impact of the perfect tense there is, "Woman, you have at a previous moment been loosed from your infirmity, and you are in a state of having been loosed from your infirmity." She was still bent over double. She was still crippled as can be. But Jesus declared the truth over her and then touched her. And what he had declared as the truth was manifested when he touched her. But as I bring out in the book, she was loosed from her infirmity in Genesis chapter 15 when God made a covenant with Abraham. And we know that because Jesus in the story refers to her as the daughter of Abraham. So as a daughter of Abraham, she had been loosed through the covenant that God had made with Abraham and to his descendants, his seed. And so Jesus declared it and then touched her. And I tell you, the facts will only begin to line up with the truth when we declare the truth rather than to keep on looking at and speaking the facts over ourselves. So we've got to become comfortable with declaring, "I am rich. I am rich. I have everything that I need. I am wealthy." Now, you know, all of that would sound just like a bunch of hocus if we did not understand a kingdom purpose for wealth. And so many of you have heard me teaching on giving will know that I am very careful to establish a biblical foundation for why do we need wealth. Now, I want to say this to you right off here, that poverty is one of the most selfish things that you can embrace. Lack is an incredibly selfish thing. You know, so often we thought it's so spiritual to do without, but it is not, because it is a denial of the very purpose for which God has blessed us in Christ Jesus. And so to understand what the purpose is, let's go back to the very beginning. And I want to first read a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and then go back into Genesis to understand the foundation. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is giving the second reading of the law, preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land. And he tells them in chapter 8 that they're going into a land where they will lack nothing, where they will eat bread without scarcity, where they will live in wonderful houses. They will have vineyards and fruit trees. And he just paints a picture in chapter 8 of an amazing abundance that they're going to have. Their herds, he says, and their flocks will be multiplied. Your silver and your gold will be multiplied, and all that you have will be multiplied. I'm telling you, God's purpose for his people is multiplication. It's amazing how we have put up with subtraction. We have put up with lack, and we have got to become as violently opposed to lack as an enemy as we would be to sickness and as we would be to the encroaching of sin. They are all three enemies that Jesus dealt with and defeated on the cross of Calvary. And so many Christians have become passive in the face of the onslaught of the three things that Jesus took to the cross of Calvary to free us from. We need to be violent against sin. We need to be violent against disease and sickness, and we need to be violent against lack. That is not God's plan for his people to live in lack. It is his purpose for us to live in abundance. Okay? And then he says now that one danger they're going to face is that haughtiness and pride and arrogance can so easily come in when you have an abundance. And isn't that what Paul said to Timothy, to warn those who are rich in this age not to be haughty, nor to put their trust in uncertain riches, but to put their trust in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. The danger with wealth is that you begin to imagine that it all comes by the power of your hand. And so that's what he warned them against in verse 17. He says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. There is, by the covenant that God makes with his people, an imparted power to get wealth. We'll see in the New Testament that it's called grace. It's an unmerited bestowal, a favor given to us, a power to get wealth that operates within us. For what purpose? In order to establish his covenant which he swore to our fathers as it is this day. Well, what was the covenant that he swore to our fathers? And you go back to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is the father of the faith. He is the precursor. We are the heirs of Abraham's blessings and Abraham's promises. And so let's look at those promises. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. As I sit in my swivel chair here in my office, and I look in the opposite direction to our backyard, look to the front, right at the side, as you enter our house on the wall, we have a wooden plaque carved out, and it says this, blessed, ... to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. This morning, Bev has open in our kitchen on the countertop a book that she bought from Starbucks and bought a bunch of them and gave them to our friends as Christmas gifts. And it's a wonderful book. And she was just looking at, or opened it up to the section, The Purpose for Your Life. And we were sitting at the breakfast table this morning, and Bev was saying, you know, the purpose of my life, and she doesn't know what I'm preaching on here. She's over blessing our daughter today. She just asked the Lord and said, Lord, since John isn't finished with seed to seed, who can I bless today? And the Lord said, go and bless Tracy. Help her in her yard. Tracy wanted to plant new plants and cut back other plants and take out old plants. And so the Lord said to Bev, and Bev said to me at breakfast this morning, my purpose, if I have to look for a purpose for my life, it is just to be a blessing. And she said, I know that's not very defined, but well, so is the promise to Abraham. God doesn't say exactly how we are going to be a blessing. He just says, I'm going to bless you, and you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He doesn't make it any more specific than that. And I'm telling you, there is an overall purpose for your life, and that is for you to be a blessing. Now, here's the problem with poverty and lack. Poverty and lack makes you so inward looking. When you're having a struggle to get by, you're so preoccupied with lack. It is so easy to become so self-centered and focused on yourself and, oh, poor me, and get into self-pity over your situation. And man, I'm telling you, I believe that manifestation of poverty is such a selfish thing, and it's a ploy of the enemy to keep us from being a blessing and experiencing this covenant blessing that God gave to Abraham. We are blessed to be a blessing. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In 1981, I read this passage, and I felt such a quickening in my spirit. Bev and I were then pastoring Gwelo Baptist Church in Gwelo in Zimbabwe, in the middle of Africa. And as I read this verse, something just absolutely exploded in my spirit. That's 28 years ago now. But I felt in my spirit like God was saying to me, I am going to use you to bless all the families of the earth. It seemed ludicrous at the time. In fact, I didn't even share it with Bev because I thought she'd think, how arrogant you are, you know, to think that you are going to bless all the families of the earth. And yet what is so amazing is as I preach this message is going to thousands of people around the world who get this message. God is fulfilling the word, and we getting to bless the families of the earth, not just through ministering the truth of God's word, but in so many other ways. Bev and I have been able to be a blessing to the families of the earth in orphanages that we support and missionaries that we have supported and so on, you know, and going to nations to be a blessing. God has fulfilled this promise in our lives, because that is your destiny. That is your purpose, to be a blessing. And I'm glad it's not more defined than that. Because I'll tell you what the trap is. You know, we have so much teaching on purpose and destiny, and it's so easy to get locked into one area. We were up in Spokane, Washington last week, and we ministered up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and on a particular day, the pastor and his wife from the church in Coeur d'Alene that we had ministered in, John and Ruth Filler, took us to go and visit the young girl, Akian. Many of you have heard about her. She's a child prodigy in the area of painting and poetry and so on. She's an amazing artist. She's now 14 years of age, but we went down into the basement of their beautiful home, and where all of her artwork is displayed, and we went back into her studio where she paints, and she's busy with an amazing painting that she's doing of an Indian man at the moment. But her artwork is phenomenal, and it was an amazing time. Her mother is from Lithuania and was a complete atheist when Akian started to receive these visitations from God. And her mother is a brilliant woman, a philosopher. She loves philosophy. And she asked me one of those big existential questions of, you know, and this was it. If there was one thing that you could choose to do for all of eternity, what would you choose to do? And obviously, I love preaching and teaching the word. And that's why I'm in a traveling ministry, because when I was pastoring, I was so frustrated with all the other things that I needed to do. And I wanted to spend the rest of my life just preaching and teaching the word. And if I could do it 7 days a week, I'd be happy doing it. I'm as happy as a pig in mud, preaching and teaching the word of God. And I could have said that. But you know what? that would have just limited me so much of what God wants to do through me. And I said to her, I said, I don't need to even, I think her name is Forelli. I said, Forelli, I don't even need to think of my answer. My answer to that question is this. I want to just do my Father's will for the rest of my life. I believe that was the overriding motivation of Jesus' life. And I have simply embraced it as the overriding motivation for my life. To do the Father's will, whatever that will might be. But I know this, that everything that is the Father's will is going to be a blessing. I will be blessing the families of the earth, whether it's my own family to begin with, and then in wider concentric circles, blessing my neighborhood. Next Tuesday evening, Bev and I are having our neighbors around for dinner, and we're just, you know, it's just wonderful. We've got these concentric circles of influence and people to bless and influence wherever we are. We don't need to look for some far off field, but that is the overriding purpose of our life. We are blessed to be a blessing. And I've just discovered this, folks. It's difficult to be a blessing when you yourself are not, first of all, a blessed person. And that's why Jesus said, you have to learn to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. And those of you who know my testimony, in fact, I shared it just two months ago, know that the verse that really started an emotional healing in me was when Dudley made the statement, you cannot give what you have not received. And I had to recognize that I had never received mercy, and so I couldn't give mercy. And because I had received anger, I was giving anger. You will give what you have received. And so it's imperative that we become great receivers so that we might be givers. We are to receive the blessing of the Lord in order to impart the blessing of the Lord. Now, I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because I believe Paul gives us there the greatest definition of biblical prosperity and wealth. You know, what is wealth? See, if you quantify it in terms of money in the bank, how much is enough? You know, the reality that we all know is this, that people who have much, if they're not, you know, so many of them have a discontented spirit and they're just out to make more. And we can, you know, we all know the stories of people who have spent all of their life's energies accumulating a fortune and they never get to enjoy it. I do not call that prosperity at all. I believe that a definition of prosperity is this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Listen to this. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I think that's biblical prosperity. Biblical prosperity is having an abundance for every good work. And here's the wonderful thing. Just as Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 8:18, he said, it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers. Even so, yeah, this is a grace gift, folks. This is a grace gift. Now, here we get into the heart of what this message is about. I asked the Lord one time, Lord, why in Isaiah 61 is the anointing applied to poverty first off? Why does Isaiah say, you know, to preach good news to the poor? Why is poverty so important that it's at the top of the list? And I'll tell you why. Because poverty keeps you from becoming a receiver. See, poverty and all of the programming of our minds that goes with poverty is going to keep you from becoming a receiver. So many of you have been raised with a work ethic that is established or is planted in, has its root system in poverty. You see, a work ethic that says you get nothing for nothing is not biblical, because this is a grace gift. It is received by grace. And as I shared a few months ago, the problem is that so many of us feel like, well, I've got to earn it. I've got to deserve it. And it is poverty that has kept us under the law, kept us going back and feeling like, well, God wouldn't just give it to me. You know, I've got to go and earn it. I've got to work for it. We are like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. That although when the father divided the inheritance, he divided the inheritance to both sons, and they would have received it in a two-to-one split. The younger son would have got one share to the older brother's two shares. So he was incredibly wealthy. Everything, as the father said to him, everything that I have is yours. But do you know that he could never enjoy it and receive it? Why? Because he was waiting for the father to give him a goat as a reward for his obedience and diligently serving the father. I believe a mentality like that is established in the root of religious poverty. And religious poverty is all over the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because I think it's a key verse in understanding what has happened in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, you've got to hear that. I feel strongly about this. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now listen to what they teach. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, now listen, there is a celibacy that, as Paul says, is a gift from God. But I'm telling you, the teaching, the doctrine that came into the church, that somehow celibacy was a sign of greater spirituality, is a doctrine of demons. Why? Because it is diametrically opposed to God's creation blessing upon Adam and Eve. The word says God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. It wasn't a mandate. It wasn't a command. It was a blessing from God. Be fruitful and multiply. And so this is taking away the very fundamental place of fruitfulness and multiplication, and that is in the area of marriage and the bringing forth of children. And so celibacy comes against the very heart of being fruitful and multiply and being blessed in order to be a blessing. And so they forbid to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You see, we can receive all of the blessings of God, all of the goodness of God, if we are believing and knowing the truth. The problem is we don't know the truth. We like the older brother. We're waiting for God to reward us with what already belongs to us by inheritance. It's already ours. The older brother could have gone out and had a kid and had a calf and killed a cow anytime he wanted to have a party with his friends. He was waiting for his father to reward him with what already belonged to him. He didn't know the truth, and as such, and because of that, he could not enjoy his inheritance. And this is what the attack is against. It is like it's saying to us that you're not deserving, you're not worthy. You're not worthy of a spouse. You're not worthy of wealth. You're not worthy of being blessed. Come on, folk. We need our minds to be renewed, to the truth of God's Word. You know, my whole journey started in reading the book Rich Dad, Poor Dad in the year 2000. And I'm forever grateful to God for my friend Dennis Collins, who gave me that book in South Africa. And I read Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and I came to an awakening, to a recognition that I was raised in spiritual, religious poverty. Well, it's not spiritual. Religious poverty. Believing that poverty was a sign of deeper spirituality. That someone who was poor was obviously much more spiritual than someone who had wealth. I had an innate suspicion growing up of anyone who had wealth. You know, I don't think my dad ever taught me that didactically. I just picked it up by osmosis. Poverty was almost glorified than anyone who had wealth. Obviously, their wealth was suspicious. And that's how I grew up. And so I needed my mind to be renewed. And that was one of the books. And I commend it to you. Rich Dad, Poor Dad, if you haven't read it yet. Another book that was so powerful is the book by T. Harv Eker, The Secrets of the Millionaire Mind. In fact, somebody on Facebook this morning from Franklin, Tennessee, was just commenting on reading this book again. It's such an important book because it deals with the renewing of the mind, getting rid of bad thinking relating to wealth. Now, some of you say, well, Brother John, that's fine. Drop the brother. John, I'm so into a habit, and I just feel like saying brother before John sort of sets me apart. I apologize for that. But somebody will say, John, but, I live in a third world country. Surely this doesn't apply. Yes, it does. Biblical truth applies no matter what your culture might be. Just don't think to yourself, well, that's just for America. I'm telling you, biblical truth applies no matter where you are at, in whatever culture you are in. And I pray the Spirit of God renews your mind. We've got to get free from this poverty thinking that has deprived us of enjoying. For he goes on in verse 4 and says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Everything that God created is good. Why is it that we have had a theology? This is the theology I was raised in. It was like we got saved. And, while we're on this earth, we're going to have a rough time. It's going to be persecution. It's going to be tribulation. And, of course, we're going to have tribulation. Jesus said so. But it was like there was nothing to look forward to in this life. Everything was in heaven in the sweet by and by. I'm telling you, that was a ploy of the enemy like Ziba to steal our inheritance from us. To plunder us of what rightfully belongs to us by inheritance and keep us in a place where we cannot be a blessing to others because we don't have the resources to abound unto every good work. Okay? And so I heard this, and I want to say this, and you discern it. I was taking a shower years ago. I was meditating on these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I believe I heard God say this to me. And, you have to discern because, this is not in the scriptures. But I felt that he said to me, it is the same demon, the same spirit that came into the church, that brought celibacy into the church, brought poverty into the church. And whilst many of us, even in the evangelical church, have moved away from celibacy, we have not moved away from poverty. We still are suspicious of wealth, and we still are reluctant to believe that God has made us rich in Jesus Christ. And so we put up with lack. And we stay in the place of stinking thinking, bad thinking relating to wealth because there is a suspicion related to wealth. And I pray that God renews your mind. Okay, let me address the situation. Some of you are saying, well, boy, you know, I'd love to believe that's true, but you don't know my situation. And let's go back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, because that's where we read about this grace, the foundation of the grace. Verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, that same grace is the grace that was given to the churches in Macedonia. Paul tells us in chapter 8, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, listen to verse 2. This is vitally important that you get hold of this. "That in a great trial of affliction..." So they were going through a tough time. "The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty." So they were in deep poverty. They were going through a great trial of affliction, but grace was given to them. And it's this grace that was given to us in Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And so this is how it worked out. As grace was given to them, there was an abundance of joy released in them that, listen to this, overflowed or abounded in the riches of their liberality. And as I've commented many times, that's one of the most supernatural verses in the scripture. Because you've got two negatives. You know, and deep poverty and a great trial of affliction do not equal riches of liberality. No, in the natural, great trial of affliction and deep poverty equals fasten your belts, batten down the hatches, you know, tie everything down. Boy, we got to preserve everything because, whoa, we're facing rough times, you know. So the natural course that we would follow in those conditions is not to overflow in rich liberality whatsoever. But we have to factor in grace and recognize that this grace given to us is the power to get wealth functioning within the people of God in order that we may be a blessing to all the families of the earth. It is a supernatural operation of God. It is given to us by grace. Now, I do want to free you from one of the things that I believe has one of been the most limiting factor in the Church of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I referred to it two studies ago. And I believe that the teaching on the tithe has been an incredibly limiting and crippling thing because, let me give you my reasons for that. The tithe was something that was taught that you gave at the end of your harvest. In other words, you got your paycheck, and so then you would take off 10% and give it to God. That's how the tithe has been taught. And I'm telling you, that is contradictory to New Covenant teaching. New Covenant teaching is this. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness." You see, if you are going to look to only give at the end of your harvest of what you have earned, you're totally limiting yourself to your earning power. But what Paul is saying is God supplies seed to the sower. You're not limited by your earning power. You're only limited by your ability to receive seed from God. God wants to bring you into a greater dimension of prosperity. And that's what I love to teach God's people. Ask God for seed. Way and beyond your earning power. He supplies seed to the sower. Paul is saying, this is how the grace of God comes to you. You can be going through a rough time. You can be in great lack. You can be in deep poverty. But that doesn't change the grace of God coming to you, that you can abound unto every good work. He'll supply the seed for sowing. You see, here's our problem. We've been so need conscious. Oh God, I've got this need. Would you please give me this X amount of dollars because I have got these bills to pay? And Paul's saying, whoa, 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 that's too limited. Ask God for seed. Ask God for seed to sow, out of which there can come a harvest that will meet that need that you're believing for, plus other. The phrase that I've gotten so many times is, instead of being need conscious, we need to be seed conscious. Because God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and He supplies and multiplies your seed for sowing and increases your harvest of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. The starting point is God giving you seed. In other words, it's grace. It's grace operating. It's the power to get wealth operating within you. So no matter what your circumstances are, you can ask God for seed and begin to look for seed. And whatever God blesses you with, when it comes in, ask Him this question: is this seed or is this bread? If it's bread, enjoy it. It's His blessing to you. But if it's seed, then ask Him where you are to sow it. Whatever it might be, not just in terms of finance, it could be in articles, it could be in time, whatever it might be. Giving seed, you are to be a blessing. You might say, well, I've got nothing to be a blessing with. He gives you seed. And so if you needing a harvest of love, ask Him for the seed of love. Go to your neighbor and just bless them. You know, do something for your neighbor. There's just no limit to the imagination of the Holy Spirit and the creativity that He wants to impart to His people. Because you don't have to stay poor. I mean, there were many times when we were in lack, when I would do things like just take my mower and mow my neighbor's yard, or Bev would make a loaf of bread in her bread maker and take it and bless a neighbor. We never allowed lack in our lives to limit us from being a blessing, because that is the purpose, to be a blessing. He supplies seed to what? To sowers. In other words, you've got to embrace the fact that I am a sower. I am a full-time sower. I have a lifestyle of sowing, of blessing, of giving. And God supplies all the seed. God is able to make all grace abound toward me, so that I always, having all sufficiency in all things, might have an abundance for every good work. Oh, my brother and sister, I'm telling you, there is no limit when you begin to grasp that you are blessed in order to be a blessing. Oh, let the Spirit of God renew your mind. Ask Him, go to Him and say, Holy Spirit, would you challenge all the stuff that I've received from my parents and from my culture relating to wealth, so that I might be freed from wrong thinking and wrong habits relating to money that has created limitation upon me. Now, I wanted to just share Bev's story in this regard. Both Bev and I recognized that both of us were raised in situations of poverty. Not because we were greatly deprived, in growing up, we had what we needed, but poverty is not about what you have or don't have. Poverty is a mindset that in some causes hoarding, and in others, causes, spending extravagantly what you don't even have. There are different ways in which poverty manifests. But we both came to the recognition that we were both raised and, unintentionally by our parents, whatever, but we had a poverty mentality upon us. In each case, with Bev and I, it exhibited itself in different ways. And those of you who have heard me minister through the years know that I love to share stories about how God has dealt with me and freed me. But let me go to Bev, because I think this is such a good illustration of what I'm trying to say to you. One day, well, when we first came to the United States of America, we came with nothing, And God so graciously blessed us through the kindness and the generosity of people. We were able to set up a home here in the United States 26 and a half years ago. And God began to bless us and prosper us, you know, after, of course, many struggles. And we've shared those struggles, you know, from time to time. But on one occasion, we had ministered in a church in Arkansas. And as part of our love offering, the pastor and his wife had given us, blessed us with their microwave oven. This was in the early days of microwave ovens. And this was a beautiful one, a big microwave oven. And we brought it back, and it was a blessing to us. And shortly after we received that microwave oven as a gift, some friends of ours from Zimbabwe, they were actually missionaries from the United States who we had met in Zimbabwe, and they had lived catty-corner to us in Gweru in Zimbabwe. Well, they came to visit our home. I was away on a meeting, and so Bev hosted them when they were there. And as Bev went around the home showing them what, you know, our home, she found herself explaining all the blessings of the Lord to us. When she got to the microwave oven, she felt so embarrassed that we had such a big, beautiful microwave oven. And so she found herself explaining that this was a love offering gift. And when those folks left, the Spirit of God said to her, "Why did you have to explain my blessing in your life?" And it connected to that, or at the same time, let me say, Bev found herself, when I would go on to the monthly tape of the month, we didn't call it seed to seed back then, but I would say to people, "Thank you for your giving," because we've always done it like we do it now. We make it available free of charge. And we just trust God to move in the hearts of people who listen to the message to give as the Spirit directs them to support our ministry. And so when I would get on and I'd say to people, "Thank you for your giving," Bev would say to me, "Don't thank them too much, because then they might think, oh, John and Bev don't need any more," and they stop giving. And so that fear surfaced in her. Another fear that surfaced in her was this, that when she would open the mail and she would see the gifts that had come into the ministry, rather than rejoicing in the blessing of the Lord, she'd be worried about what would happen tomorrow. And so the fear of lack for tomorrow would dampen the joy of seeing the blessing of God today. And all of these things God used to show Bev that she had poverty within her. In fact, she didn't even know that there was such a thing as, you know, like a spirit of poverty. And she heard somebody speak about a spirit of poverty, and she realized, boy, that's what I have. And so after I came back into town from that meeting, a couple of weeks later, it was spring break, and we were in a cottage that had been loaned to us on Lake Dallas. And one day, Bev asked me to minister to her. And we asked the Holy Spirit to show her the root. You know, if the truth sets you free, then the lie that is at the foundation has to be exposed. And so we said, "Lord, would you show Bev the root memory, the root of where this thing came in on her?" And the Holy Spirit took her back to when she was a little girl. And it was a late afternoon, and her father was pulling out of the driveway in his car. And she and her mother were standing at the side of the driveway watching her father go. She suspects that he was going to a deacon's meeting. He was a deacon at First Baptist Church in East London at the time. And as she was standing there with her mother began to tell her how that they had sold newspapers in order to buy bread for the family to eat, how they had collected bottles and taken them in to get the deposits back on bottles so that they could buy food. And it was like Bev listened to this story of how her parents had scraped and, you know, just had to make do. And Bev says she remembers as she walked into the house and walked down the passageway, the hallway to her bedroom, that this dark thing came on her and settled on her. The realization, we are poor. We really are poor. And she identified that day at Lake Dallas that that thing that came on her that day through the words of her mother had never left her. And she had lived with that consciousness and that awareness of poverty and the fear of lack and the fear of being deprived, the fear of tomorrow and what tomorrow will bring forth, all out of that whole incident of her mother telling her how poor they were. And so as the Spirit of God brought that memory back, we asked the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to Bev. And the Spirit of God gave her a very wonderful picture. She saw Jesus walking up the front steps of her family home in East London, 10 Galway Road in Stirling, East London. And he came into the living room and he stood in front of her and he opened his hands and out of slits in his hand, shiny gold coins began to cascade at her feet. And as she shared that picture, my mind immediately went to Psalm 145. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. I'm telling you, our God is open-handed. You see, religion has given us a picture of a God who is closed-fisted. I mean, right on Facebook today, there was a note from a preacher friend talking about revival and that God is ready to pour out. He has already poured out. He's not ready to pour out now. He poured out on the day of Pentecost. He has never withdrawn. Our problem is that we're trying to earn. And so he was urging us to join him in prayer for revival. I am not going to pray another prayer for revival because revival is here. Revival has to simply be received. It is our inheritance to ask God for revival is like the older brother waiting for a skinny goat to make merry with his friends. It is his. It's his by inheritance. See, our God is so open-handed and he has opened his hand in Jesus Christ. And the blessings are ours through Christ Jesus. And so these coins cascaded and Bev took off in this picture that she had, running through the house, calling to her mother, calling to her sisters, we're not poor anymore, we're not poor anymore. She was so excited about it. So I said, Bev, go back into the living room to where Jesus is. And so she goes back in her picture into the living room. And I said, what is Jesus doing? And she said, he's squatting down on the floor and he's making piles of these gold coins. And finally, he looks up at her and he's got a pile of 5 gold coins. And he says to Bev, these are for you. Go and buy yourself a new dress. Now, you need to understand that Bev could never spend money on herself up to this point. She could buy for the children. She could love to spend on others, but she could not spend money on herself. You know, when we first got married, all of her clothes were bought for her by her parents or when I bought something for her. She just had such a difficult time spending money on herself. And so, oh, how gracious God was to say, you know, these are for you, go and buy yourself a new dress. And something was broken in Bev, and it was the beginning of a progression within her, of her getting free of poverty and the fear of poverty and the fear of lack. And of course, it wasn't the only time, but it was the beginning, and God has progressively worked in our hearts to free us up from that fear. And here's the whole thing. According to Galatians chapter 3, and I want to end with this passage. We are the heirs of the promises of Abraham. That is our birthright through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is why Christ became accursed on the cross of Calvary. Paul explains to us so clearly in Galatians chapter 3 that Jesus had to be born, as he said this in chapter 4, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he could redeem those of us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And he was born under the law and died under the law and died a specific death. He had to be hung on a tree in order to take the curses of the law upon himself. You see, because until the law came, God dealt with Abraham and his offspring under the covenant of promise. So even although Jacob was a, you know, his character wasn't great, nevertheless, he was blessed because he was Abraham's offspring. I've also always delighted to point out that when God gave Abraham the promise of wealth, the two occasions that God brought mega wealth to Abraham were times when he was in unbelief and when he was lying about Sarah. God was wanting to show to the heirs of promise his grace, that it's not about my deserving. It's not about how good I am. It's not about how faithful I've been in my management skills. It's not about how smart I am in the handling of money. It's about his promise. And so the two occasions that he got wealth to Abraham in Egypt with Pharaoh and with Abimelech was when Abraham was in unbelief and lying. And yet God gave him wealth on those two occasions. God wanted to show to us that his gifts are grace gifts. They are not according to our deserving. And so Christ had to deal with the fact that under the law, the blessings of God were all conditional. And if you did not keep the law, there were all these curses from Deuteronomy 28 that would come upon you. So Jesus had to die on a tree and had to take the curse upon himself. And now we are completely released from the curse of the law. And we are back to being God dealing with us as the seed of Abraham. And it's all about God making promises to us and us simply believing and receiving those promises. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we are heirs of Abraham's blessing. We are heirs of Abraham's abundance. Ha! It is glorious. Oh my word, I get so excited about this. Ah, we're blessed in order to be a blessing. We are blessed so that we might bless all the families of the earth. We are heirs of Abraham's blessing. And that is not for heaven, folks. That is for now. I tell you, one of the messages that I believe we need to hear again is a message that John G. Lake preached during his lifetime. Last week when we were up in Spokane, we got to visit the grave of John G. Lake. And, you know, he's always been a hero of mine, and I just touched his headstone and said, Lord, I just receive the revelation, the anointing of John G. Lake. You know, I just felt led to do that because I love John G. Lake's revelation on as he is, so are we in this world. We are not as he was. We are as he is. And Jesus is in glory. And that is where we are seated together with him in heavenly places. He is not in lack. So for us to be in lack is a denial of the fact that he has raised us up and seated us together with himself in glory. Whatever is on him should be on us. And Revelation 5 tells us that he is worthy to receive riches. And if the riches, Jesus worthy to receive riches, then those are for us too, because he has made us rich. So child of God, receive it today. Receive it. Receive it. Begin to speak over yourself. I am rich. Jesus took my poverty. He took all of my lack. He took all of my unpaid bills. He took all of my credit card debt. He took it all to the cross of Calvary, and I am rich. The facts are that I am in lack, but the truth is that I am rich, and I will continue to declare over myself and maybe take the covenant meal, get some bread and get some wine, and just take it and say, God, I'm standing on your covenant that I am the heir of Abraham's promises, and I am blessed. I'm abundantly blessed in order to be a blessing, and I ask you to expose any lie that I've believed about money, about prosperity, to expose the lies that have been passed on to me through my experience as a child growing up or through the culture, whatever way that I have believed a lie, expose that lie and let the truth set me free. that you have blessed me to be a blessing. Let me speak this promise over you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That is your birthright, child of God. And I declare that over you today. Now, one comment. God is able. Let me say this to you. It's really important that you hear this. Universalism, you know, has come about by, you know, a wonderful people who have misunderstood the new covenant. Because people have looked at the grace of God and says, hey, if it is by grace, then it is absolutely unconditional and everybody will receive it. No, that is not true. Because it is by grace through faith. You know, it can be true, but if you don't lay hold of it by faith, it will not bless you and profit you in one little bit. And in the same way, oh, the entire inheritance is yours. But so many of God's people are not laying hold of their inheritance and not enjoying their inheritance. Many of us, like Mephibosheth, as I describe in the book, What Right Do I Have?, have such low self-esteem that causes us to ultimately give away our inheritance and to deprive ourselves of the blessing of the inheritance that was purchased for us and secured for us by the covenant that, for in the case of Mephibosheth, was made between Jonathan and David, and in our case was made between God the Father and God the Son as our representative. And we're forfeiting all of the blessings that are ours because we just don't feel worthy with it. We've got so much condemnation operating within us. And all of that is as a result of poverty. Because poverty tells you you're not deserving, you're not worthy, you haven't worked enough, you're not qualified, you've been a bad manager of money and so on. I'm telling you, it's not according to your deserving. It's according to faith. But faith needs to appropriate it. You need to receive it as yours. And the way to receive it is to let the Spirit of God renew your mind. And so to renew your mind, you need to speak to your mind. Declare over yourself. Your mind needs to hear what your spirit is saying that's coming out of the words of your mouth. Your mind needs to be renewed with those words. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your people this month. God, oh, that our minds would be renewed from poverty thinking, that you'd bring us into that place where we can embrace the fact that because Jesus took our poverty upon himself, we are rich through him. And I'm asking you that that truth will begin to change the facts in our lives. I also pray, God, that you'll give us a seed consciousness, that you'll lift up our eyes from our neediness and we'll begin to believe you for seed every day, every day. Lord, give me a revelation of seed today. What is it that I can sow in order to be a blessing to people? Make us seed conscious. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to bring your people into that place where we're walking in the blessing of Abraham, where we're fulfilling the promise of 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, where we are having an abundance for every good work. Lord, that we will have a sufficiency in all things, and that the promise of verse 11 will be fulfilled, that we will be enriched in every area for all liberality. Thank you, dear Lord. I declare it over your people, and I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.